15. We're going to look specifically and just read at verses 22 and 23. So when you have it, I'd ask if you would please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. If you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible, I want to encourage you. There are Bibles on the back table. If you don't own one, please grab one, take it with you. It's our free gift to you. We believe in getting the Bible in the hands of the people here at Grace. And it's always good to hold the Word of God in your hands. Maybe not just have an app or an electronic device, but one of the greatest things that a pastor can hear is this on a Sunday morning, the flipping of pages, that you're following along and you've got the book with you. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king.'" This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word this morning. And now, Lord, as we come to it, I ask that you would add the blessing to the reading of it. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me of sin and empty me of self and help me to be a blessing to your people here this morning. Lord, may you prepare our hearts for the word that is to come. And may we remember that this isn't the words of a man, but Lord, these are your words. So Lord, may I sink to the back and may you, the real preacher, come forward. And may you be honored and may you be glorified today, Lord. If there be one person who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. And Lord, if we are already your children and we have fallen astray, or maybe we have rebellion in our hearts, may today be the day that you make us aware and we get things right. Lord, have your way today in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us please have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to give you a quick background to the text this morning. If you've been following along in our devotionals reading through 1 Samuel, you know that Saul is king and that Saul is king over Israel. And as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we know that Saul is told by Samuel through the voice of God to go and wipe out the Amalekites. Now, we'll read here in just a second as to why Saul is told to go and wipe out the Amalekites. But we find out as you go through chapter 15 of 1 Samuel that Saul, or that King Saul, does not do what he is told to do. And so when he returns, we find that Samuel rebukes Saul for his disobedience. He rebukes Saul for his disobedience. And in the midst of that rebuke of Saul for his disobedience, I find a very interesting verse in verse 23. Look with me at verse 23. Saul is told, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, why do I want to point that out to you this morning? Well, I think we would all agree, especially as we have October 31st coming up in the next couple of weeks or days, that none of us in here, I hope, would ever defend the practice of witchcraft in our lives. I would hope that none of us would ever defend or accept if a friend or a loved one or even a Christian or brother would be engaging in things of the occult. Or maybe even messing around with Ouija boards. Or let's take it even farther, It says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If you know of your kids being stubborn and it upsets you, you do not approve of that, do you, parents? Nope. It says that to be stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. So sin and an idol. If you're stubborn, what is the idol? Yourself. I find it interesting the comparisons here that Samuel is drawing and telling Saul in the midst of, in response to his disobedience, that is being given to Samuel by God, these things that I think sometimes we don't equate in our own lives or in our own culture or in our own setting. But the one that really stands out to me that we're going to talk about this morning is, listen to me, if we don't defend, if we wouldn't defend the practice of witchcraft, but witchcraft is as rebellion, then why do we tolerate rebellion? And let's be honest this morning, and I'm going to show you, we tolerate rebellion. In fact, in some cases, we approve rebellion. Sometimes we urge on and justify rebellion. Let me ask you this something. If you are here this morning and you are participating in willful disobedience to anything that God has said for you to do or told you to do or has in His word that it is wrong and you continue to be a part of it, listen to me. You are in a sin just as bad as witchcraft. That's what the word says. Because listen to me, anything that gives the appearance of rebellion in your life, the question is, are you okay with it? Or are you working to fix it? Are you okay with it? Or are you working to fix it? We're going to go and look at the life of King Saul in Samuel 15. And by looking at the life of Saul in Samuel 15, we're going to identify the spirit of rebellion this morning. We're going to identify it, and we're going to look at four signs. I tried to narrow it down to four signs this morning that you have the spirit of rebellion in your life, or could possibly have the spirit of rebellion in your life. And I need to say this before we get into it, because most people today that are sitting here, or if you're listening online, you may say, well, Pastor Jay, I'm not rebellious. That's not me. I'm good. I'll just tune out, and I'll be good at making sure I make eye contact with the person that's here this morning that is rebelling. All right? And the reason we don't think we're rebellious, listen to me, or that we would say that's a horrific thing to compare rebellion to witchcraft. Pastor Jeff, you're being a little too over the top. Number one, this is what the Word of God says. Number two, it's because our picture of rebellion doesn't, our thoughts of what rebellion is doesn't match with what it really is, right? If we think of someone rebelling, if we think a child is rebelling, or we think an animal is rebelling, we think of something that's disfigured, we think of something that is yelling, that is angry, that is kicking, that is screaming, right? Something that is constantly in a violent way going against the authorities or the cops or going against their parents constantly. We think of all the outside appearances of what rebellion looks like. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to show you this morning, rebellion begins in the heart of a man or a woman. And listen to me, oftentimes we think rebellion, we think, oh, well, it's those unsaved people. No, you've got the King of Israel, the King of God's chosen people, and what we see here is rebellion towards God. It can happen to us. Listen to me. It does happen to us. It might have even happened already today. It might be happening right now. First place you need to put yourself as we get ready to look at a tough word this morning is we need to put ourselves in a position of humility. And listen to me. As we go through this morning, I ain't asking you to think of somebody else that this may apply to. This is one of those sermons where I'm asking you, get in tune with the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, look at yourself today. We're not pointing fingers. We're not going to look down our nose at anybody. We're going to do an inspection of ourselves this morning. Do we have the spirit of rebellion? Are we fighting the spirit of rebellion? And how can we go about fixing it? First sign of rebellion I want you to see is failed responsibilities. Failed responsibilities. Go back to the beginning of chapter 15 in verses 1 through 3 this morning. Read along with me, if you will. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people and over Israel. Now hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. All right, he's getting clear instruction here. I want you to see this, clear instruction as to what he's supposed to do. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. How many of you guys know God does not forget who his enemies are? How many of y'all know you don't want to be an enemy of God? Okay? He said, we're going to finally get payback on the Amalekites. There we go. We're finally going to get revenge, or we're going to take out action on the Amalekites for what they did to us when we were coming out of Egypt. That was a long time ago. That was a long time. You reap what you sow. It will, right? Rabbi Zacharias just have a phrase say, it's payday someday. Right? Listen. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now let me ask you something. Paul was given very clear instructions, am I right? I mean, you can't get any more clear, I think, than what he just said, right? It was very specific, right? It said, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and then covered all that they have. Leave nothing. Knock it all out. Take care of it. It's pretty straightforward, right? There's no gray area here at all. Aren't you glad you serve a God that's not ambiguous? Aren't you glad you serve a God that in his word, when he gives you, it's very clear, it's very direct, and it's very straightforward. Let's be honest. Our biggest trouble with obeying the word of God is we like to think it's nuanced when it's really not. God's word is God's word. It means what it says. However, listen to me. Look at verse 9. Go down to verse 9. What happened? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What's the problem here? He didn't follow instructions. He didn't follow instructions. God said, destroy all. Saul destroyed some. You know why it says here later on, rebellion is as witchcraft? Because if you know the backstory into what God is telling Samuel to communicate to Saul in this, the Amalekites were very, very much a group of people who are involved in witchcraft. Sorcerers, black magic, all that good stuff. And listen to me, because he didn't wipe it out, there's the correlation of, look, God said, I want it wiped out because I don't want that stuff around at all. And by Saul not wiping it out, he let it stay. And if we've learned anything, ladies and gentlemen, by going through Joshua and Judges and even through 1 Samuel. When God says get rid of everything and drive out everything and we leave remnants, what happens? Eventually the remnants start to creep back in. He said, I condoned witchcraft with the Amalekites. I wanted it ripped out. You did not follow instructions. And folks, that is the first sign of rebellion. When we have a failed responsibility by not following the instructions that God gives us. And why? Because we think we know better. We think we know better. That's what Saul did here. It says he went through. Number one, he didn't kill the king like he was supposed to. Number two, well, Pastor, he's just given mercy. I don't care. Don't give mercy and don't give grace in areas of sin or in areas of instruction where God says there should be no mercy and there should be no grace. You don't know better. Is it the word of God or is it your opinion that is the authority? Not only that, but then he went around and God said, all of it is bad. Get rid of all of it. He said, yeah, well, I'm going to pick and choose what's bad. In other words, he said, I'm the authority as to what's good and what's bad, not God. And you know what he did? He kept the good for himself and he got rid of the rest. In other words, he based what was good and based what was bad on his wants, desires, and needs. And let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen, we do that in our own life, right? We look at what God's word says on certain issues, and we'll base whether it's good and we'll accept it, or it's bad and we reject it, based on what we are doing and what our needs in and what our social circle thinks and what the response from our friends or our family may be. Yeah, it's really quiet in here this morning. But you know what's interesting? He had an opportunity when this happened to stop right in his tracks and to get right with God. I mean, after all, doesn't it say at the verse that we looked in, right? The second part of verse 23, it all starts because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected the... It's almost like God wants to grab Saul and be like, which part of my instructions did you not understand? And folks, this book is pretty black and white. This book lays it out pretty good, right? Marriage is one man and one woman. I mean, it says it. Guess what? In the beginning, God created male and female. I don't see any other options. And when you try to say God made a mistake, that's selfishness, that's idolatry, and that's witchcraft. You're rebelling against what God has created. Folks, it's pretty easy, right? Man and woman are supposed to be together. Man and woman are the only two that should have sexual relations inside the context of marriage. When that does not happen, you're saying, I know better than God. Folks, it's black and white in the Bible. Don't try to tell me it's just Old Testament. It's all through the New Testament too. And you know what we say? Well, Pastor, we need to have grace and we need to have mercy and this. No, God's word says it's wrong and that it's a sin. Therefore, I don't care about the grace and the mercy. We are supposed to be obedient to God. Regardless of what the world may label us as, regardless of what the response of a denomination may be, regardless of what higher ups may dictate, we have to obey God and his word. Now check this out, recap. Look at verses 12 through 10, because I told you he had an opportunity to fix it. Look at verses 12 through 10, right? After he failed in his responsibilities by following the word and being selfish rather than obeying God, look at this. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, oh, by the way, let me tell you real quick. By the way, when this all happened after verse 9, God told on Saul to Samuel, Samuel was grieved that Saul didn't obey. God was grieved that Saul disobeyed him. And so he knows it. And now here comes Saul back, right? Here comes Saul back. Look at verse 12. And it says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. Remember, Samuel already knows what happened. Samuel already knows what took place. Look at this. It says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the God of the Lord, or blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. He lied. He lied. He told Samuel, I did what the Lord called me to do. He tries to pull one over on Samuel. Samuel already knows. Listen to me. When you're disobedient and you rebel against God, you think you're going to get away with it. The truth always comes to light. The truth will always come to light. I could go on a whole tangent here Saul tried to pull one over on Samuel by praising the Lord and going to him and acting all holy and acting all righteous. And by the way, when you're rebelling against God, you'll try to cover up your sin with religious talk, with religious expression. Right? You got to overcompensate somehow. When you know you did wrong and you know you disobeyed God and you know you're rebelling at it, you think Samuel didn't do that? Saul didn't know that? Saul knew it. You will overcompensate. Not once have we seen before that Saul went into the presence of Samuel saying, you are the anointed one. Oh, hallelujah. Look what I did. He's trying to cover his tracks. But listen to me, your sin will always find you out. How do I know that? Look at verse 15. I love this. Look at verse 14. It says, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowering of the oxen in which I hear? In other words, Saul trying to cover this up, but he had the stuff behind him that he took with him that he was supposed to kill. Oh, hallelujah. I did exactly what the Lord said. What? If you did everything the Lord said, these sheep wouldn't be here. These ox wouldn't be here. What is your deal? You told on yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you will always tell on yourself when you are trying to cover up your rebellion, because you're not as good as the enemy in covering your tracks. You might as well just get right. He had an opportunity to get right here. He's right in front of Samuel. Sins are before him. He has the stuff, but he keeps going on. Second sign of the spirit of rebellion is frequent rationalization. Frequent rationalization. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Who? For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know what? What does he do? What does he do? Basically, he says, well, I didn't bring the sheep and the oxen. The people did it. The people that were with me. You know, I did my job. I went and I did everything I could. But the people... Doesn't this sound interesting? By the way, if you fast forward and you look at some other verses, he comes back to this. I said frequent rationalization. Verse 21, he blames the people again. Verse 24, he blames the people again. He takes absolutely no personal responsibility as the king as to why the instructions weren't followed when he was the one in charge and he was the one that was told what to do. Absolutely none. And folks, if this sounds familiar, that's because it's built into our sinfulness. I mean, go the whole entire way back to the garden. God confronts Adam. Well, it's the woman you gave me. She did it. She made me do it. He goes to the woman. It was the serpent. What do we do? Same thing as Eve, right? The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. Folks, whenever we fail our responsibilities with God, we have an opportunity to get right away, but oftentimes we continue in the spirit of rebellion by rationalizing our sin. Rationalize it, blaming somebody else. What we need to do in that circumstance is take responsibility on our own, right? You know what the proper response of Saul would have been? What we see later from Jonah, what we see later even from King David, where when they realized they sinned, they said, "Oh, I have sinned before God and I've sinned before my fellow man. It is me that has rebelled against God, and get your heart right then and there." Listen to me. You cannot blame your sin and your rebellion on anyone but you. Nobody else made you do anything. And that's the tough one that we have to swallow. One day, you will stand before the Lord. One day, you will give an account for everything you've done in the deeds of the body and when you're on this earth. And at that time, when you're standing before the Lord, guess what? There's no finger pointing at anybody else, because God's going to say, "No, I'm talking to you." You cannot frequently rationalize your sin by blaming other people. Third sign of the spirit of rebellion in your life: foolish reasoning. Foolish reasoning. Skip down to verses 20 and 21. After he kept blaming the people, and after Samuel spoke to him a little bit, and I'll come back to that. Verse 20, it says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He's still denying and still trying to convince Samuel that he did everything that was right. The fact that Agag is standing right there as the king is proof that he didn't do what he was supposed to. Verse 21. "But the people of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." What's he saying? He says, "But all right, look, I understand maybe I didn't fully do. I think I still did. Maybe I just misheard God. But listen to me. The people brought back this stuff, but I thought it was a good idea. Because, listen, Samuel, it's a win-win for both of us. If they bring back the best of what the Amalekites had, it's a win-win. We're going to use it, Samuel, to make sacrifices unto the God, unto our God." Right? So we don't have to spend any of our resources. We got theirs, their very best. So it's a win-win. God gets sacrifices of praise, and we save money. And we save resources. That's essentially what he's saying. So it's okay. It's okay, Samuel. We kept the good to sacrifice. It benefits God and us. In fact, Samuel, if you really look at it, I did you a favor. I did God a favor. I kept the very best so we could make good sacrifices, and we're saving stock. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Does that sound foolish? Now, some of you are like, "That's pretty good." Does that sound foolish? Sounds like a man caught, right? And now he's making foolish excuses or foolish reasoning. Listen, we do it at the same time. Listen to me. What he's saying basically here is what a lot of us prescribe to in our Christian life. As long as we have good intentions, we think our disobedience is justified or doesn't matter. As long as we have good intentions, we think our disobedience is justified or that it does not matter. "Well, Pastor Jeff, I don't go to church because I help at a homeless shelter on the mornings." Okay. God said you're supposed to be in worship. Well, Pastor Jeff, I miss worship because I went through a very traumatic experience past in my life, and it really hurt me with church, and so I just don't go to church anymore. Sounds like some foolish reasoning. Or how about this one? I've heard this one. I've heard this one a lot. Well, Pastor Jeff, I'm dating that person. I know they're not a believer, but I'm dating that person because God told me I should date that person so I can win them to Christ. And you know what? By dating that person and me and my lifestyle and me knowing Christ and me being sanctified unto the Lord and that person being in their sin and involved in stuff that they shouldn't, I'm attracted to them, we get along, and me dating, that's going to win them to Jesus. God told me to. No, he didn't. His word says otherwise. Listen to me, if you are unequally yoked and you're dating someone who's not a believer, listen to me, you will drop out of church before that person ever drops into church. They will pull you down before you ever have an opportunity to pull you up. Here's another fun one I like to hear. Well, Pastor Jeff, I don't tithe. I don't tithe, even though Scripture says all throughout that we're supposed to tithe. Pastor, I don't tithe because I give my money to these nonprofits and they're just as good. No, I'm sorry. Scripture says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You can give to other things. That's fine, but make sure God gets his first. Don't give him the rest over, right? Don't give him the leftover. What else? We talked about selfishness, determining what is good and then getting rid of what is bad, right? A lot of us, we keep the good for ourselves and we give God what's left. Right? Or not standing up for the truth in the Word of God because I don't want to offend someone. Pastor Jeff, if I stand up and they get upset and they get mad, they may never come to church ever again. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. No. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right again. And listen to me. The devil is a liar. And the devil will try to get you. The devil will try to get you and to deceive you to do something wrong, thinking and promising there is good on the other end of you doing something wrong. He will deceive you. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. Oftentimes when he promises you, he said, yeah, you go ahead. Go ahead. Date that young man. Date that young woman who doesn't know the Lord. Right? And you're going to win them. And you date them and you get involved in and all that stuff and go down that road they'll know the Lord after. And you know what? That promise never comes because the devil's a liar. That promise never comes. You know what happens to you then? All of a sudden now you're stuck in that wrong. And you're just spinning your tires and you're spinning your tires and you're trying to reason your way out of it. Don't fall for that deception of the enemy. Don't have that spirit of rebellion. Pastor Jeff, I don't come to church on Sunday morning because Sunday's the only time I ever have time to get work done around the house. Really? Pastor Jeff, God knew I needed that sleep. No, God says in his word you needed to worship and he'll take care of everything else. Whew. Identifying the spirit of rebellion, foolish reasoning. Last but not least, I promise, and then I'll leave you alone and let the Holy Spirit take care of things. A forgotten reality. A forgotten reality. Go back with me to verses 17 and 19 through 19. A forgotten reality. So we have all of this deceiving, all of this rationalizing, all of this reasoning just because Saul wasn't obedient unto the Lord. And look what Samuel tells Saul in the midst of all of this. Verse 17, it says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." You know what Samuel's doing here to Saul? He's reminding Saul where he came from. He says, when you were little, and by the way, if you remember back last week as you were reading through 1 Samuel, remember Saul tried to get out of being king? He tried to hide from being king because he said, I'm just from the tribe of Benjamin. How could I? Remember, Saul, when you had that thought of you, that you were a nobody, that you were a nothing, and that you agreed with yourself on that, and that you then were chosen to become king? Remember when you thought you were small, Saul? That's what you need to return to, because Saul, all of a sudden now you think you're big stuff. You think you're big stuff that you can go against God's word. You think you're big stuff that you can determine what's right and wrong. You think you're big stuff that you can make your own rationalization and your own reasoning, and you can do what it is that you please. He's saying you need to remember where you came from. And can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? We all need to remember where we came from when it comes to the spirit of rebellion in our life. Listen to me. There was a change that took place in Saul, but the change was not that Saul became big. Rather, Saul thought he was big when he was still small. I mean, that's the wording that's used in the scriptures, right? Samuel's telling us, you're small, you're small. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, in comparison to our God, in comparison to the creator of the universe, we need to remember that we are small. We need to remember that we are insignificant. We need to remember that we are just a sinner that is saved by grace. And Saul is being reminded by Samuel, the only thing that ever made you big or made you perceive to be big was because God's anointing was on your life, because God chose you, because God gifted you, because God equipped you, and God had his hand of favor on you. You may think you're a big shot to make your decisions and go against the word, but the only thing that ever made you big was the big God who put his hands on you. Saul, without the big God and his hands on you, you're just small in the sight of everybody. You're a small man, Saul. You don't have anything. It's only by the favor of Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that? When we start rebelling, we need to remember that we are small. We need to remember of whence we came. We need to remember that before we knew Jesus Christ, we were a sinner that could not save ourselves, that was on the way to hell. We need to remember that very first time that we heard the word of the Lord. We need to remember the very first time that we cried out to God and he saved us. We need to remember the very first time that we got a taste of that grace, got a taste of that mercy, got a taste of that forgiveness. And we said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, I'll stand wherever you want me to stand. Lord, I'll preach what you ever want me to preach. Lord, I'll stand on your word no matter what the cost. Lord, I'll stand on your truth no matter who walks away. I'll stand by you, Lord, and I'll go with you, and I'll walk the path of righteousness for your name's sake, no matter who comes against me. And we grew, and we grew, and we grew, and God's hand was upon us. And then all of a sudden, we got too big for our own britches. We need to go back to the foot of the cross. When we start rebelling against God, it's because we've forgotten that we're small and he's big. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you something this morning? Can I remind you of something this morning? The more God blesses you from following him and doing his work, the more he expects out of you. The more he blesses you with, the more obedience he expects. The more he blesses you with, the more he expects you to stand for him. The more he blesses you with, the more he expects you to be obedient in what he's given you. And remember, you were only ever put in positions of authority, influence, and leadership to serve and impact God's agenda and not to serve and impact your own. Because ultimately, it comes back down to rejecting and rationalizing God's word. As the worship team gets ready to come forward and lead us in a final song this morning, I know it's been a heavy word, But here's why it's a heavy word for you this morning. Because I don't want you to have happen what happened to Saul, right? Signs of rebellion: failed responsibility, frequent rationalization, foolish reasoning, and forgotten realities. All of them in effect to what God's word has been revealed. It's disobedience. It's disobedience to the word of God. Now here's why I want you to know these so we can catch them and we can correct ourselves. Because look at what happened here. Look at verse 23. I'll wrap this up. I promise this is my conclusion because it has the consequences in it. And you need to be very careful. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. Saul's disobedience and rebellion led to him being rejected by God. Now listen to me, when I say that to you this morning, I'm not saying you will lose your salvation. Praise God that when you're saved, you're saved. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. And that's not what it's talking about. What that's talking about right there is Saul is being told, you are no longer fit to be king. What Saul is being told because of his disobedience and his rebellion and his witchcraft, he's being told, I am going to remove you, Saul, from your position of influence and your role of authority. You are no longer fit to be king. You are no longer fit to be king. And here's where it gets worse. Instead of taking that seriously, we do not see repentance in the life of Saul whatsoever. His heart, in a way, has been hardened. Look at what it says. Look with me again at verses 24 through 25, and then jump down to verse 30. It says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, he's acknowledging. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, he's acknowledging, still blaming the people, but he's acknowledging. Now check out verse 25. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. That's number one. Go down to 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He's been told he's been rejected. He's been told the sincerity. And you know what he starts doing? Okay, I sinned, but let's just move past this. All right, I acknowledge it, but it's not really that big of a deal. You know, Samuel, just bless me and we can move forward. There's no remorse. There's not. You see, Saul has gone down the road in so much rebellion to the word of God and his position that it's not even affecting his heart anymore. It's been hardened. He's been rejected by God, and he said, okay, I hear you. I get it. I screwed up. You know what, Samuel? Just bless me and we can get on with things. And not even that, but he says, after Samuel said, no, I'm not going to do it, he says, Samuel, you know what? Bless me. And we, so that way when we go before the people, that I won't be embarrassed and that I can still worship and everything will still look fine so we can save face. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He's been rejected by God. He's been moved out of his position and he just thinks he can swipe it under the rug. And then the worst part is verse 35. Look with me. It says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Pastor Jeff, why is that so significant? It's so significant because, remember, God spoke through his prophets. Samuel was the prophet. The only way that Saul would know what God wanted was through Samuel. God says, I'm done with him. He still remained king for a long time after that. But you know what that says? Samuel would not go and talk to Saul. You know what that means? That Saul, for the rest of his kingship, had to rule over Israel because of his rebellion without ever hearing the voice of God again. Can I, hopefully you'll agree with me this morning. I hope that's a place you never want to be in your life. Especially as a child of God, that when the Lord shows you you're rebelling, the Lord shows you time and time again you're being disobedient, you need to get this right, he constantly gives you opportunities and you double down, you rationalize, you reason, you forget where you came from, your heart gets hardened, that at some point, listen to me, God will give you over to it and he'll just stop talking to you. That's scary. That's scary. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose your fellowship. And I don't know about you, but I can't do this life without hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't fulfill what God wants me to do without hearing from the Lord. You're on dangerous ground at that point. And so listen to me, as we get ready to go to prayer, and we've identified these signs of rebellion that creep up in the life of a Christian. In the life of a Christian, ladies and gentlemen. If God is talking to you about something this morning and revealing something to you this morning in your life, I want to encourage you this morning, move on it. Come to the altar. Go. Get on your knees at your seat today and respond to the voice of God and get it right. Come undone before the Lord. Humbly repent of what you've done. Take personal responsibility. Admit it and fix it in the name of Jesus. Because if you don't and you keep moving down that path, listen to me, you keep moving down the path of disobedience, you ignore the signs, God will give you over to yourself. And one day, you're not going to feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. One day, you're not going to hear the voice of God. You're going to go to this book and you're going to read it, and your heart's going to be so hardened that it's just going to be words on a page. You're still saved. Praise God, you're still saved. But the salt and light's been taken out of you. You're no longer effective. You're no longer someone that the Lord can use. You no longer have any authority. You no longer have any position. You no longer have any influence. At that point, you're just going through the motions. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? The Lord has laid something on your heart this morning. I'm not talking about your brother or your sister. I'm talking about you. You're rebelling. You're being disobedient. You know you are. Come get it right. Tomorrow may be too late. Take this opportunity. Stop rationalizing. Stop reasoning. Remember that you need the Lord and come in agreement with His word and take a stand. No matter what the cost. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me. This Bible says that the ultimate act of disobedience is rejecting God's Son. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that calls you to salvation to say it's not real, to say it's not God, that Jesus is not the Son, that's what it is. That is the ultimate disobedience, and you will reject God's Son, and you will go to hell, a place reserved for the devil and his angels. I know it ain't politically correct to talk about in this day and age, but I'm not politically correct. I'd like to be biblically correct. It's real. And He sent His Son so that way you don't have to go there. You don't have to have those consequences. If He is calling you now, and I know He is, I know He's on the doorstep of your heart. I know He's knocking on that door. Answer it. Heed to it. Reply to it. Come to this altar. Go to a pastor that's here. Get it taken care of.